Bismillah ar-Rahman ar-Rahim. Assalamu alaikum and welcome to the 8th episode of the 3rd season of Sukoon. Sukoon is going through a reimagining into a new series brought to you by Nasimco, where we explore the rich history, challenges, and successes of the North American Shia Muslim community. In each episode, we'll sit down with leaders and pioneers who have helped shape our community, contributing to its growth and development over the years. Our guest today is someone who's dedicated his career to standing up for justice, empowering the Muslim community, and building bridges across faiths and communities. Through his leadership, the National Council of Canadian Muslims continues to be a powerful example of faith in action, translating Islamic values of service, integrity, and compassion into real, impactful work across Canada. Please join me in welcoming Brother Omar Khamisa, the founder and head of the National Council of Canadian Muslims, better known as NCCM. Salams, Brother Omar, and thank you for joining us today.
Thank you so much for Hala, and thank you for having me and the amazing work you guys do over there at Nisimco.
Tell us a little about yourself, where you were born and raised, and what did you study?
So before we jump into that, I will just correct the record. I am definitely not the founder of NCCM. NCCM has been going around a long time before I even knew it existed. Alhamdulillah, NCCM started in the year 2000. I've jumped on board, what are we looking at now, 6 years ago, alhamdulillah. So it feels like I was the founder since I'm like the person that's been there the longest. And like I now have the gray hairs and the gray beard and the bags under my eyes that we've all had when you do this work for a long time. But alhamdulillah, there's been a lot of people that have built that foundation before me. And alhamdulillah, now I serve as the chief mobilization officer at NCCM. A little bit about myself and a little bit of the background. I grew up in Aurora, Ontario, a small town just north of Richmond Hill, where I was probably one of the three Muslim families in the entire city. Since then, I went to the University of Waterloo for a degree. I went into the corporate world. And then 6 years ago, I decided to, oh, 7 years, 6 years ago, 6.5 years ago, I decided to kind of change my entire life and leave the corporate world to go into the nonprofit world. And it's been one of those things where I don't see a life for myself that I will not be in this kind of world, where you're kind of doing something that's a little bit bigger than yourself. Alhamdulillah, I started with NCCM as just like the community guy, going around to the different masajids, you know, going around, sitting with different community, talking to people, seeing what the issues that are actually facing them. And alhamdulillah, now we're in a place where I've been the chief operating officer. Now I'm the chief mobilization officer. And it's one of those things where alhamdulillah, we just continue kind of being in that community, serving the community, and kind of doing those things that that we kind of love to do.
Yeah. And what exactly did you study in school, and what made you want to study that and then transition into NCCM and more nonprofit?
My degree had nothing to do with what I'm doing here. Nothing to do at all with what I am doing at NCCM. I did a degree in economics. I did a degree in economics. My degree in economics, again, had no correlation to what I'm doing here at NCCM. I know a lot of people, they go into like poli sci, they get a law degree, they might do something with journalism, and then that's how they'll end up working at like an organization that's fighting justice and standing up for human rights. But to be honest, I got a degree in economics. I went right into the corporate world, right? Like I went right into the corporate world, went right into sales, right into like becoming a sales director for an organization. And something happened in 2018, 2019, where I just kind of wanted to restart kind of everything in my life, and make that change to go away from, I always kind of explained it as I wanted to go away from just serving myself to actually serving the ummah kind of thing. I felt like there was a lot of times where I was at a little bit of a crossroad in my life at that time when I did my economics degree. I was working in the corporate world. And, you know, for a lot of people that, you know, were in corporate world, there are some corporate world jobs that are probably not the greatest for your iman and for your heart. It puts you in places and in situations that aren't always the best. And that's kind of where I was. I was in a place where it was not a really Islamic environment. And I decided to kind of make that shift and make that change and come to like a better environment, alhamdulillah.
Yeah, alhamdulillah. And did you jump right into NCCM, or did you go into a different organization, or did you consider kind of work that wasn't in politics, or how did you go into NCCM?
Okay, so To be honest, I considered anything.
Yeah.
The way it kind of worked in the genesis of coming to NCCM is, so I became the sales director of the sales organization. We were a very successful organization. It was a startup organization that alhamdulillah became very successful. And I remember I was the sales director, and this was in 20, what year are we on? We're 2025. This was 2018. So in the summer of 2018, I was sitting down with my wife, and alhamdulillah, at this current job that we were at that job I was previously at, we were making some good money. So we were sitting down and we were deciding if we should buy a house, buy a car, or go for Hajj. And my wife, may Allah give her the highest level of Jannah, my marhum wife, she sat with me and she's like, you know, if we don't go for Hajj and we go buy a house or go buy a car, like Allah is going to say, like, you owe us, like, it's wajib on us as soon as we can afford to go for Hajj, before we buy a house, before we get a car. And then she looked me dead in the eye and she's like, if we don't go for Hajj and we go buy the car and go buy the house because we have that money, if something happens to you or me or I pass away, then you're gonna owe this Hajj on my behalf, kind of thing.
Yeah.
And I was like, cool, let's go. Like at that time, we're both like
Yeah.
28, 29, and we're like, okay, let's just go. Let's just go for Hajj. Let's just do it. I begrudgingly said yes.
Yeah.
I was like, okay, fine, great, great,
Yeah.
and. I typically always refer to this time of my life as the time of Jahiliyyah for myself. Before I really became like working in NCCM, I was very happy in the corporate world. Like it was just I was very happy
Yeah.
like just working that kind of life. And it was on Hajj where I kind of had those conversations with Allah, had like a lot of ibadah time, and I came back from Hajj, and within the first week of being back from Hajj, I quit my job at the corporate my corporate job.
Wow.
Within 1 week, I came back within 1 week. I remember I came back, and when I was away as a sales director, I had my head of customer service filling in for me. So I got back in a week, and like you know when you're on Hajj or you're doing you make a decision, you're like, yeah, I'm gonna get back, and I'm not gonna go do that. I'm gonna quit that job. Like it's like you make that decision. And then I get back, and I'm like, you know what? Maybe I'll stay. It's good money. I'm having fun.
Yeah.
It's great. So then I filled like my head of customer service had a week off because she filled in for me for 3.5 weeks while I was gone for Hajj. So I filled in for her and I did the head of customer service job. And during that time, you have to like listen to the phone calls that like the staff makes and like you have to like review the kind of calls and the work that's happening. And as I was there, I was like, yeah, Allah, like how is like I'm listening to these calls and just hearing people like lie through their teeth or say like some unethical stuff just to get a sale or to get something done. And I was like, why? Like this is why I can't be here. Like right here, like this was the sign of like Allah coming back saying I have to be somewhere else. So I walked into my boss's office and I was like, I'm done. I am done. I'm leaving. And I decided that I'm gonna leave and I'm gonna just look for some kind of other job in the Muslim community. From there, I went into a pretty big depression. I sat with depression for like a probably a year because I was just kind of embarrassed of who I had become, who like the job I was doing, the kind of lifestyle that we were living. And I just made a commitment to myself that I was just gonna go find a job in the Islamic field, like somewhere in the Islamic field. I didn't know where it was or what is exactly gonna be, but I knew that from like the stuff that I sat with during Hajj and everything like that, that I was going to find something that was more fulfilling to myself, but also something that was actually looking after our community, working with our community. So I went home. I was probably out of a job for a year-ish. And I just started applying to any kind of Muslim organization, every single one,
Yeah.
like the Islamic Relief, the IDRF, the HCI,
Yeah.
every single one. And I had interviews with every single one of them. And none of them stuck. Like none of them worked, none of them stuck. Nobody decided. Like they all were looking for someone that had some kind of experience in the Muslim community. And all of my experience was like, oh yeah, I can grow a sales team from like $2,000 a week a month to $1 million a month. I can grow sales. Like I can grow like a team, but I can't grow. I didn't know like what Mudge did. I couldn't have walked into ISIJ and known anybody at that time. Like I didn't have those relationships. And then for some reason, NCCM decided that they were going to take a chance on this salesperson that just wanted to do something better. And when NCCM offered me the job, I still remember they offered me a job that was like a quarter of what I was being paid before in corporate. And I sat there with my wife and I'm like, I'm just going to take it. And she's like, it's okay. Bismillah, let's go do it. And, that's kind of how I ended up here. Like, I give the entire credit to like my marhum wife. for taking me for Hajj, begrudgingly taking me for Hajj, changing my life, wanting me to bringing me to an organization like NCCM and actually opening this door. Because like I can guarantee you, if it wasn't for that conversation that we had in summer of 2018 of like, should we go for Hajj or buy the house, I would have still been in corporate world. I would have still been kind of continuing the alhamdulillah, the well-paid lifestyle that I was getting paid. But at the same time, like, how would I have known that what 5 years after we went for Hajj, she would have passed away to cancer, right? So I say it quite a bit and quite often, like, Fatima alhamdulillah was like the rizq and the barakah that was sent to me. And one of the things that like she will get all the reward for, and it's something that she should get much more reward than me, is actually putting me in this position. And any single person I've talked to or helped with at NCCM, she should get all of that kind of the barakah, the credit, the thawab for that, because this was because she like because of the path that she sent me to. And that's kind of why I'm here. That's kind of why I'm here. That's kind of where I started. And that's why, like, even when I started with NCCM, my job in the beginning of joining NCCM was go to all the masajids, sit with all the imams, sit with all the community members, and just talk to them. And I remember I sat with my mom, and she's like, "Do you realize you left your corporate job because you just didn't feel fulfilled? And then Allah is putting you in a job that puts you in the masjid for every single salah. Like every single day, every salah, you're in a masjid talking to another community, talking to an imam. Like how is this even possible besides like the barakah of Allah?" And it's literally just the barakah of like of making that of Hajj, having that decision on Hajj. And people always say, like, you went for Hajj, like Allah says that you go for Hajj and you have like a successful Hajj, Allah forgives you for your sins. But it's one thing for you to forgive yourself, right? And I didn't really forgive who I had become. And alhamdulillah, we're now in a place where I am at NCCM. We get to do like this amazing work looking after like the Muslim community in terms of like our civil liberties, our discrimination, when there's bad things in people's lives, they end up calling us. And I think our entire goal is just to make sure that our Muslim community can feel a little bit safer, inshallah.
Yeah. Inshallah, may Allah bless the soul of your marhum wife and reward her for all the work that she did for you. Can you talk a little bit about NCCM in case people aren't aware of the organization and talk a little bit about the work that it does?
Yeah, so NCCM is an organization. Alhamdulillah, it was founded in the year around the year 2000. And alhamdulillah, it's now been going now for what, 12, 25 years. Ya Allah, it's been around for a while. But the work in the nutshell is when a Muslim is stopped or not able to be a Muslim because of their hijab or their name or how they look or how they sound, NCCM is there, right? Like, at NCCM is Canada's leading civil liberties and advocacy organization. It is the organization that when Muslims need a voice for justice, for equity in the courtroom, on the political side, NCCM is there, right? Whether it's fighting Islamophobia, addressing hate crimes, engaging policymakers, building institutions, it's all there, right? Like when you're looking for real systemic change, that's where NCCM comes in. And there's many arms inside NCCM. Like we have our legal arm that does all the legal cases. We have our government relations arms going to talk to politicians. We have our education arm that goes into schools and talks to like businesses and actually educates them on Islamophobia. You have our media arm that does our social media, it sends our emails out, and then we have our community arm. Because it's one thing to do all this great work, but it's another thing if you're not actually sitting with community. If you're not actually sitting in the halakha circles and in the schools and in like the homes and the living rooms and the musallas and sitting with our community and actually asking them the issues that are affecting them, right? Because like, for a long time, our community has had, surveys and datas and, had people go and talk to politicians about the things that they want to talk about, right? But like Farhana, for you, like if I'm going to go to Ottawa and say, hey, this is what this community wants, it doesn't mean anything. But if I go and sit at ISIJ, I go sit with Maulana Rizvi, I go sit with the president, I sit with the folks at NACIMCO and the folks at Azahra in BC, and I sit with all of these communities and actually talk about what's actually affecting their lives. Maybe it's not the same thing I think it is going to be. Maybe it is, low income families that just don't feel like they have a chance to like get through the system because of Islamophobia. Or maybe it's daughters that just feel like they need to be perfect at school because they wear the hijab and their name is different and they just don't feel like they can make a mistake, and that's not it's an unfair kind of fight that they have to fight. Or Maybe it's our uncles that just feel like they can't get Jamal. Like it could be anything, but I won't know that unless I'm actually sitting with you. And then the issue that's going to matter to me that I'm going to go talk to like the politicians about might just be a completely different thing. So for NCCM, like we really believe it starts in the grass. It starts in the community. It starts in our population because every single person that their experiences, what they're going through, what they're feeling is going to matter and make a difference. And when we can actually make that united force, we can actually get that to actually happen and get actually stuff done, inshallah.
Yeah, absolutely. I think right now, like we're facing on this side of the border in the US, the like SNAP benefits being taken away. And I think oftentimes the Muslim community tends to think, well, it doesn't affect us. But until you actually speak to people, you don't know that your neighbor, the person you're praying next to, it might be affecting them. I think we can tend to kind of write people off or just say this doesn't affect us. This can't be bothering us. Like we don't know that.
Yeah,
Can
SNAP
you
benefits is a
talk
very
a
good
little?
example. Like, SNAP benefits is a very good example in the States. Like, if people are losing that, there is a large section, and I'm not too familiar with the American kind of side, so I can't really talk about the how it affects on the American side. But if you look at the Canadian side, like there are a lot of low income families that are Muslim families that rely on EI or government support in some kind of way to just keep the lights on. Right, I had this conversation yesterday with there's an Islamophobia research hub here, and they're talking about like how they can do better research to look after Muslims. And I had a very like honest conversation with them. Like they want to do these kind of studies, and our community always loves to do studies on our community to see like how we can better help our community. But a single mom of five that is working two jobs doesn't even know your organization exists, doesn't even know there's help out there. And to be honest with you, she can't even put her head out of the mud because the moment she looks up, she's not going to be able to pay her rent or keep the or have food on the table. Right? And like,
Absolutely.
yes, like maybe our statistics might not have it, but if you go down to places in Etobicoke or places in Rexdale or places in South Scarborough, you're going to have those exact families that are single mother families of five that if she has to work two jobs. And if she takes her time to go to a university to a study or come to NCCM, she's going to miss 3 hours of work and she's not going to be able to put food on the table that night for her family or pay rent that next month. Right. And like, those are the things that, like, when we're talking about this kind of stuff and you brought up SNAP benefits, I guarantee you that's the exact same situation and numbers you're going to see in different states in America because there's people that just can't breathe. Like, they know they can't breathe, they know they have to keep fighting, and they know that the moment they stop, they're not going to be able to pay for the most basic of fundamentals.
I think it affects the Muslim community more than we realize. I think the integration of politics and our faith, sometimes Muslim communities tend to wrestle with, well, are we should we vote or should we know we often have these questions, but we have to integrate ourselves. We have to fight for these rights to be able to be part of the system because of all these issues. And what's happening in the US, do you see it affecting Canada a lot, like Canadian politics with what happened in 2016, 2020, 2024, and how things are going? It's not going too great on this side. Do you see it affecting Canada? Or are you guys kind of separate? Or how tied is Canadian politics to US politics? The politics and the policies, both.
I think there definitely is like a tie. Like I think it's the politics in Canada is a little bit at a crossroads right now. Like we on one hand we do see the rising of like polarization, right? Like let's be very frank. Like this past election that Canada had, when the Liberal Party won the election, when the Liberal Party was led by Justin Trudeau, it was likely going to lose the election. Right, they put a new leader in Mark Carney, who decided to he was gonna like pretty much kind of be a little bit adverse to Trump a little bit, and it was one of the reasons that he was able to win, right? But like that culture war, that like really using like a lot of diverse rhetoric, a lot of misinformation has been something that we've been seeing on this side as well. Probably not at the same level that we're seeing in the States, because the rhetoric in the States is nuts. Like I think we've all seen just looking at the rhetoric alone that was used against Zohra Mamdani.
is insane, but just the rhetoric that's used completely across the board. Like the amount of Islamophobia that Zoran has had to go through during his campaign after his win was nuts. Was
It's
nuts. Like
so
it's not something
sad.
that we've seen here in Canada when we have had Canadian politicians. Muslim politicians, right? And on the other hand, I think people are also waking up, right? Getting engaged, realizing that if we don't take up space in these conversations, that someone else will define who we are and what we stand for. Right. And I think like for for me, when I think about how like politics and like being engaged in politics works, I always think of the same kind of thing. Like for myself, for my family comes from South Africa. So we come from apartheid South Africa. And when my grandparents came here and my parents came here, my grandparents' generation was just happy to be here. Right. They were not in apartheid South Africa anymore. Their parents come from partition India, Pakistan. Like, so they went from partition to apartheid to Canada. Canada was like the blessing for them at that time. They were just happy that they didn't have to like use a different bathroom. Like, that's kind of where they were. They were happy at that level. But like for myself and then for my future kids, it's not going to be a situation where we're just happy to be here any longer. Like, we understand that we want to take up space in these conversations. We're not okay with someone else defining who we are. We're not okay with someone else defining what we stand for. And we understand that we are valuable and important members of community, right? Like, if we want to compare Canada and American politics, like, it's not identical. They're not the same. They're not, honestly, the American politics is like a different kind of spectrum. But there's definitely influence when it comes to like what seeps into Canada. The challenge for us is to make sure that like our culture, our political culture doesn't is not just sound bites, that we're not just using tribalism, that we are learning from like our forefathers of like how important it is to actually work together, right? Like that we have those dialogues, that we have those accountabilities, that we hold on to like the nuances that we actually have, right? Like, and that we have those kind of ideas. And for us, like in Canada, it's like, hey, I understand that Islamophobia is on a rise, and it is on a very big spike that it has seen compared to before. Like if you look after October 7th, at NCCM alone, we had a 1,300% spike in Islamophobia, right? And we know where that comes from.
1300.
1,300% spike after October 7th, right? And we
Wow.
know where that stems from. We know where that comes from. We know where all those numbers are hitting from. We know that that is a lot of like the polarization that we've seen south of the border that you guys have seen as well, right? Like we understand where that's coming from, where that's stemming from. But I think at the exact same time, like there is no place for that kind of hatred to be here. There. 3 weeks ago, I stood in Markham, a hotel 15 minutes from where I actually live. And this man was beaten to a pulp of his life because he was Muslim. Right? Like we have seen in Canada, more than any other G7 country, we've seen more deaths due to Islamophobia than any other G7 country. Right? Like from the Quebec City mosque, from the London attack. In the past 3 months alone, you've probably seen like the people that are watching this and listening to this across Canada have probably seen me on TV more than they've seen me at a majlis because I've been in a different press conference, a different event. And when we want to talk about how the politics and how like the polarization and how the conversation between Canada and America kind of runs together, it's that rhetoric, it's that culture war, it's that us against them, it's that misinformation, it's that ignorance level of like they are the other. Of like we're gonna take this into our own hands, that we're gonna go yell and scream and fight and shout rather than actually sit down and actually having those dialogues, rather having those nuances. Like there should be no reason that we're leading towards that. There should be no reason that this brother that is working a night job at a hotel gets beaten up to a pulp of his life just because he's Muslim. There should be no reason that a sister in Ajax at the library in Ajax is getting her hijab attempted to light on fire just because she looks different. Or a business owner in Oshawa gets stomped on her head because she's Muslim. Like these are things that we don't have any place for. And that culture war, those divisive rhetoric, that misinformation is what actually leads towards this kind of stuff.
I think that's just shocking to hear because on this side of the border in the States, what we often say is when things get bad here, we're going to come over there because it's better over there. So to hear that is just, you were supposed to be our safety zone. You're supposed to be where we escape to. So
I will still say I think it's still safer here than down there. To be honest with you, you guys should all come up here. Is it at least we have guns? At least we have some gun laws that we can't just have it like
Yeah.
yeah,
That's true.
I'm gonna take our gun laws on the on our side.
That's true. That's true. You guys do have that. That is true. How would you characterize the involvement of Muslims in politics, whether it be at the basic level of voting every 4 years, us for president, yours for prime minister, or at the more, we just saw the Zoran Mamdani win, the involvement of I'm going to run for president, I'm going to run for a local office, I'm going to run for prime minister, whatever it is. Do you think it has increased over the past 10 years, or have people said, you know what, the rhetoric is too violent, I'm just not going to put my family through this?
So I think you're right on both aspects. I think we've seen an increase and we've seen the rhetoric happen. It's just people that are willing to, I know, as they say, get the take the smoke, right? Like they're willing to like to like Zoran is a very good example. But I would say, okay, so if we look 10, 15 years ago, I would say the majority of Muslims didn't even want to vote, or they, there was still a conversation in some masajids if voting is halal or not. Like 10, 15 years ago was like, are we allowed to vote? Like, it's like that was a conversation in masajids. Like, is voting halal?
I
That
think it
is
still
not,
exists. I think,
it
yeah.
doesn't exist in Canada anymore. I will say that. I will say
That's
that
good.
the sheikhs and the maulanas have very much like,
Alhamdulillah.
yeah, they've been like, guys, that's not,
Let's
yeah,
wrap
we're,
this one up.
this is a conversation from the year 2000. We're not having this conversation anymore, guys. It is halal. Please go vote.
Go vote.
So like, and I like Milan Rizzi is a very good example at ISIJ. Like he pretty much says it on every clip though. Like go out there and vote. You have to be civically engaged. And alhamdulillah, we're at a place right now where like I believe like the Canadian Muslim Vote, and for the guy for everyone that's south of the border, the Canadian Muslim Vote is an organization here in Canada that like helps out getting people civically engaged. It goes around and actually tells people before an election like who's running, what the platforms are. And really pushes everyone to vote. And Hamza, they did a really a big campaign, I would say, about 10 years ago, which really changed the numbers. I think their last statistic was about somewhere between 70 to 80% of Muslims are now voting, which is a very large number, considerably larger than most other like faith groups. Like we know how politics works. We've seen elections. Typically, you're looking at like 40% of a population is voting in an election, right? Like. I think in the mayoral election, there was 2 million votes in the mayoral election, and like there's 8 million people in New York, right? Like we know what elections have. Like in the last Canadian election, the population of Canada is around 40-ish million, I believe. I'll probably have to check that. Let's see. The Canadian population is, I think it's a Canadian population. I think it's 41 million, and 19 million people voted in the last election, right? Like that's typically what we see. Typically look at about a 50, 40% of the population of votes. For Muslims, it was about 70 to 80% in the last numbers that the TCNV showed. Again,
That's
these were
pretty
numbers
good.
7 years ago. So like
Okay.
more and more people are actually voting and being engaged. I would say we are getting to a place where, and I think this has actually changed a lot in terms of our culture, right? Like I think growing up, a lot of us in our culture and every one of our families and our parents would say, go become a doctor. Go become a lawyer, go become an accountant, go become an engineer. But it was
Don't
never
ruffle
go,
any feathers.
don't ruffle any feathers, right? Like, don't go, like, and I'll be honest, there's still some people in my family that are very not happy about my job. Like there's people in my family that I remember my uncle, he lives in South Africa. He came for a wedding in the summer. He comes to me and he's like, so Omar, when are you going to get a real job? Like, what are you? When are you gonna get like a proper job? You're gonna
You're
go
on
sit.
TV.
No. It does not matter. He's like,
Doesn't matter.
you need to own a job. You need to be the owner. You need to own some property. Like, you need to go get a job, like a real job. Like, not none of this like community stuff anymore. Like, I know, but like, go get a real job. And I think like our community, it's actually been that exact conversation, right? Like, an office job is the real job, or going to get like as kids. And we often make jokes like in our community that like if you're not a doctor, you've probably embarrassed your parents a little bit, or like a lawyer or an engineer. There's probably some kind of grandparent that's a little bit embarrassed by you. There's like, oh man, I wish my son was a doctor.
I think maybe Hassan has changed the game a little bit with
I
his
think
company,
so.
the Tayo.
I think
So
that's the whole point is like we need to have people that are journalists that are that are media people, that are on television, that are, you know, in Canada we have like we have people that are on TV. We have Farah Nasr, we have Janela Massa. We have these people that are on television as reporters. And then you need people in politics. Like you need the Zora Mamdanis, you need the Salma Zahids, you need the Shafqat Alis, the Samir Zubairis. But on top of all that, you also need people that are working in offices. Like it's a you need to have people as staffers in the Prime Minister's office, as staffers in your local councilor offices, in your MP offices, in your MPP offices, in your MLA offices. Like if you think about it, and if you had like for example your state senator that where are you based in Minnesota?
Texas.
In Texas. Oh my goodness, you're
Texas,
out of
we have Ted
Texas, not in
Cruz.
love. So let's just okay, let's use
Yeah.
Ted Cruz as a very good example. I guarantee you,
It's okay.
Ted
Yeah.
Cruz's rhetoric would be much different if he had two or three Muslim staffers in his office, right? Like maybe Ted Cruz is a bad example because Ted Cruz is Ted Cruz, but if he had two or three Muslim staffers in his office, he might have conversations a little bit differently because there just might be a little bit more of a nuance to the conversation as well, right? So like,
Possibly.
I would say like you need to have like Muslim staffers in everything, and you need to have and like. And we also have to understand that the Muslim, like, as Muslims, we're not like all we all don't think the same. Like there are some Muslims that are liberals. There are also some Muslims that are conservatives. There are also some Muslims that are on the far right and on the far left, and all of them should matter. Like we should have Muslims that are not just all the same kind of thinking, because there is no other faith that is all the same. Look at every other faith. Look at every other community. There's people in those communities that are far left, far right, middle, central, you know, that are in different parties on Republicans, on liberals, on conservatives, on
Yeah.
NDP, every on Democrats, everywhere. And if that's the case that we're gonna have, like it also should be a place that we're not like as a community looking down on people that are that might have different views on us. Like if there are Muslims that want to be for us, and you know, I remember there was a time where there were some Muslims that wanted to run for the Conservative Party of Canada. And for the American listeners, it's not the exact same, but you can always like the closest is probably the Republicans and the conservatives and the liberals and the Democrats. It's probably the closest kind of thing, although in Canada we do have more parties than that. So there were people that ran as conservative candidates or as Republican candidates, and they were ostracized in the community, like completely ostracized in the community, like made fun of, yelled at, screamed at. And I was like, guys, if that's his views,
Oh
why the run is that? Like it's okay.
yeah.
Like it's cool. Like we're like, if that is his views, why are we telling him how his views should be? Right. But like, I
Yeah.
think we just need to get to a point where we're a little bit more mature as a community and understand that we're not all going to be the same. We're all going to be a little different, but at the same
Yeah.
part, we'll have that akhlaq, that aqidah that kind of governs where we're going kind of thing with it.
So to that point, I think when we look outside, I think, you know, to the true Canadians and true Americans, we kind of see this polarization, you know, the woke movement and then the MAGA movement or what the equivalent in Canada is. But I see that sometimes within the Muslim community as well. I see this polarization, like whether it's, you know, what marja you follow or what, you know, if you told someone that you were gonna vote for Kamala, they really got to you. If you said you had this opinion, they really came after you in a very vicious way. The rhetoric within our own community has also gotten quite vile. So we can't exactly look outside and say, oh my gosh, it's gotten really terrible. Within our own community, if you expressed a viewpoint and said, you know, I'm gonna vote this way, because for us, Jill Stein kind of came out. And if you, God forbid, said, you know, I'm actually not gonna vote for her. I just don't think this is the right choice for me. People came after you. And it was not a great time in last year's election. Could you speak to that and how it's affected our community and kind of broken some, it's broken friendships. It's really caused some friction with it within our communities.
Yeah, like I think there's just I think like we're seeing this kind of polarization that like people are pushed to pick a side, and then like the danger is that we've just stopped listening to each other. Like we're picking one side and we're just not listening to the other side at all, right?
Yeah.
Like it's almost like so as when you mentioned Jill Stein, and again, I'm not as familiar with the American side of the politics, but I Everyone watches it because it's the most entertaining thing in the entire universe to watch it as the election is happening. But in Canada, we had a very similar thing where, like, as Jill Stein would be very similar to what the NDP party was here in Canada with Jagmeet Singh, where he was coming out against for Faustine. But there were people that were just like very much against him in many of his policy matters or many of his decision-making matters. Or they thought it was a waste of time to support him because they have no chance to win. Right? There were these rhetorics that were happening, right? I remember there was conversations where some people would say, like, we only care about voting for one reason, and that's for Faustine. We're gonna vote for NDP. And then I saw at that, like, at those conversations, everyone yelling, saying, how dare you waste your vote, kind of stuff. Like, and it was like
Single
not
issue voters, yeah.
English voters,
Yeah.
and then like people at that same table yelling and being like, why are you wasting your vote for someone that can't win? And like at NCCM, we are nonpartisan. We're not going to get in these conversations, but I always like to watch these conversations because, like, I fully believe that the goal is not to live on just one side of the spectrum. It's to hold on to, like, your principles, like what those principles might be of, like, justice, dignity, fairness, whatever that may be, which are not partisan values. Like, they are values that everyone should have. And, like, not getting trapped inside the labels of, like, woke or conservatism. Like, we lose sight of what the bigger picture is. Like, we need a place in politics that allows for disagreement, but still keeps, like, our humanity intact. Like, yes, there are going to be things that we disagree with every party, right? Like, I guarantee you, and you brought up Jill Stein. I guarantee you, there were Jill Stein supporters that probably had disagreed with some of her policy matters, right? Or some of her decision making matters. And there should be a place where we still have those kind of conversations of like, hey, let's have a conversation about this, this, and this, and figure out where we can actually meet in the middle. And we've gotten to a place where if you disagree on anything, it just becomes like this big fight and argument. And like, if you look at where we are right now, like, and again, I'll use Canadian politics as a very good example. You had a leader of the NDP party, Jagmeet Singh, who was probably one of the biggest supporters of Faustine that you're going to find as a leader of a party. Like, without a doubt, probably one of the, but there were things in his campaign, things in his policy that people did not agree with or did not like. Right. And I still remember there was a conversation that said, I'm going to vote for him. And people just yelling, saying, like, he's going to lose. Why are you wasting your vote? Vote for this guy, vote for this guy, vote for this guy. And I think it's more important that we can have these disagreements and have these conversations and, like, keep our, like, humanity intact and our love intact. And you brought a good, very good example in our community. Like, I feel like, it might just be the fact that we're all so emotionally exhausted from the past, like, 26 months. Like, we're so emotionally exhausted of every time we open up our social media, seeing, like, the most horrendic rhetoric on, like, Twitter. Like, the most horrific rhetoric that is being, like, that we'll see, like, Elon Musk post the most horrific thing all of a sudden. Or we'll scroll down farther and we'll see, like, people that are in Sudan being massacred. And we'll scroll down farther and we'll see people in Gaza being burnt alive. And then we'll scroll down farther and we'll see, like, a tweet by Trump, like, yelling at somebody.
The Trump
And then,
ballroom, yeah.
yeah, like, a, well, like, it's literally like we have been put in a place right now where we are so broken and so exhausted. And at the same time, we are yelling as loud as we can, saying, somebody please stop killing innocent people. Like, I when it comes to, like, everything that's happened in, like, the Muslim community over the past 26 months, I often, like, when I talk to community, I can feel that exhaustion. I can feel that, like, it's just like this place where we're just so tired of fighting and hitting our head against the wall every single week. And, like, I don't blame them. Like, we've had Muslims going onto the streets every single week for the past 26 months saying, please stop killing babies. That is literally the question that they've said, is please stop killing babies. And nobody's listening to them. And it's causing, like, these tribalism. It's causing the spectrum that is, like, two sides of the coin and nobody in the middle, kind of thing. It's causing more yelling. It's saying that they are like, supporting terrorism for saying that they should stop killing babies, right? And, like, this and it's causing everyone to pick a side. And I think, like, for us, it just needs to be a situation where this polarization is just not like it's not getting us anywhere now. Like we have to just sit at the table with each other. And I'm gonna say like straight up, like the rhetoric that we're seeing online, especially like that what I said on X, like of like that those far kind of like right or left kind of people that are just like fully just like yelling at folks for when they have a different kind of opinion is not how we can actually get this done. Is not how we're going to be able to get this done and be able to actually help our community and build on justice and build on dignity and build on fairness. And I can understand though, like I can understand why it's got to this point, because after you don't get listened to and you get ignored for 26 months, you feel like there's nowhere else to go. Like there's nowhere else to actually get this done, and there's nowhere else that we're actually going to be able to get it right. And I think like for our community, and you know, one of the things I often say, and this probably does not answer your question properly, but it takes us to like a different a kind of area of just like how what do we do right from now on? Like as a community that has felt like their back has been against the wall, that there's been like nowhere else to go for the past 26 months, that we every time we turn on our phones or look at the social media, we see more people dying, is to figure out how we can take our community to the next level. And I think like the one thing I've seen after October 7th for the Muslim community is that we've learned very quickly, like how we've learned very quickly that we were not equipped enough to handle this kind of like this kind of momentum, right? And I think, you know, if I often tell people, if there's one thing, and honestly, this if there's only one thing I will take off, and a good thing from October 7th, is watching from coast to coast. And again, I'm speaking on behalf of Canada here, is watching from coast to coast the Muslims actually unite on a singular issue. Right? Like before October 7th, it was never like this. It was never like the Muslims are all going to unite on a singular issue, because there were many issues that affected the Muslim community, and many issues that they would all want to work on. Right? Like, and you've probably seen this in America, but like, you know, I've dealt with Islamophobic attacks now for the past 6 years. I'm most likely the first person that gets an Islamophobic attack call across Canada. But the craziest thing I see when I see Islamophobia happen is that it works in like these silos that never pass the silos. Right? So like when Islamophobia happens, and like let's just say like a Somali brother in Halifax gets attacked, only the Somali community in Halifax will speak up. And when a Shia masjid in Edmonton gets an anthrax scare, only the Shia community in Edmonton says something. Or when the ISIJ has a bomb scare, only the ISIJ community says something. Or an Afghani family in Vancouver says something, only the Afghani family says something. Right? And I think for us as a Muslim community, it's seeing that like after October 7th, we saw from coast to coast to coast, every single Muslim, every single person that saw what was happening was like, enough. This is not the way to do this. And for the first time, we saw 1.9 million Muslims that we have here in Canada get out and be like, we are going to not be silent any longer. We're never going to be silent. We're not going to be okay seeing this happen. And we're not going to be okay just letting it go by. Right? And I think what we've learned from that is that when we are united for issues like this, we can actually see significant change happen. And we can actually see things actually turn. Because, like, again, Canada is a very good example of where we've been able to do it by being a united force, right? On October 7th, 2023, every single politician came out and said that Israel is our best friend. And they did not say anything about Palestine. How do you take a country from there to 2 months ago saying that Palestine should be its own state? It's because the Muslim community refused to be silent about this. That because they sent hundreds and hundreds of millions of emails to politicians, made phone calls, were on the streets protesting. And I think for us as a community, it's learning how to do this for other issues as well. It's like, okay, now that this has happened, now that we have done this for, like, now that we're doing this for Palestine, and we still have a lot more work to do for Palestine, let's make sure we come with that same energy for all the issues. When there's Islamophobic attacks because your daughter was abused because she wore the hijab, let's get everyone to come out. Because I can promise you, when you have 1.9 million Muslims, and again, America is a bit much bigger number, when you have 1.9 million all saying the same thing, all yelling as loud as you can, that is how you can make sure that we can kind of push that envelope and get a little bit farther when it comes to it.
Yeah. What is your biggest fear for Muslims living in Canada and the US as we go forward, as with what you're seeing in politics right now?
I think my biggest fear is a little bit of complacency, is a little bit of we're just happy to be here. Like, we're seeing that hate rise. We're seeing laws that weaponize against charities, or we've seen travelers profiled at the borders, and we've seen an increase of violent Islamophobia, right? So, like, I think for me, it's the biggest danger is like, is to start to think that we can't actually do anything, that this is just the way things are, right? And like making sure that that is not something that we're okay with, the status quo, and making sure that we stop it from ever getting worse. Like, I've sat here and I've talked about all these issues that have happened since Palestine. I haven't even brought up what's happening in Quebec right now, right? And what's happening in Quebec is some of the craziest policies that you're ever going to see. Like, it had a In Quebec, there was a law that passed called Bill 21 a few years ago that said if you wear the hijab, you can't work in public office. They just came out and took Bill 21 and put it on steroids. Like, they put a law right now that says if you are a student going to school, you can't wear a headscarf. That if they put a law that says you can't pray on the streets.
What?
Yeah, there's a law that says
That's crazier
you
than
cannot
here.
pray on the street. So, like, when you want to ask me, like, what our biggest challenge is, it's like, it's complacency. Like, how are we okay living as second-class citizens in this country? Like, how are we okay shrinking ourselves and our faith to fit into someone else's comfort? Like, that is not who we are. Like, as Muslims, we're not saying that we need to, like, to run the country, or put, like, as everyone says with, like, Zoran, that he's bringing Sharia law. That is not what Muslims want. That is not what Muslims want. Muslims just want to be proud to be Muslim, to be able to wear their traditional clothing, be named something different than their regular names, be sound differently, wear their hijab, and be treated with dignity. To be able to walk to the grocery store and have my mom go to the grocery store and be able to stand tall and know that what her rights are, and not be looking over her shoulder because she's scared someone's going to yell at her because she wears the hijab. That is literally all they want, right? And we have right now, like, if you look at Quebec, we have, like, there's a situation in Quebec where the rest of Canada doesn't even know sometimes this is happening because there's this complacency. There's this, like, okay, we have bigger issues to fry or bigger things that we have to deal with. And that is my biggest fear is that we're okay with the status quo. We're okay with this rising Islamophobia. We're okay with being treated like second-class citizens. We're okay with these Islamophobic crimes going up and up and up and up and up, and we do not realize that together our voices are significantly stronger, that we're not going to be able to stop it if we're waiting for it to happen to our family. Like, if I want to say, okay, Omar, you know what? Hey, you know what? You have a good job. You need to look after your family. That does not concern you. That is not how this is going to happen. Because I can promise you, the moment, if we're just waiting for something to happen to our family, it is too late. Because it's happened to someone else's family already. And I am not going to be okay waiting for my wife or my daughter or my mom to get yelled at or victimized or villainized or accosted or treated disrespectfully for me to actually stand up. Like, our London family is a very good example. That could have been my mom. That could have been my daughter. That could have been my grandma that got run over in London 4 years ago. They were just walking on the streets in their traditional garment, and they got run over by a man full of hate. Why are we waiting for that to happen again? Why are we waiting for something worse to happen before we actually all stand together and all say that enough is enough and we're not going to accept that ever happening again?
Yeah, absolutely. It's a very powerful and enlightening conversation. I do want to end with one fun question. If you could have a dinner with any politician, Who would it be and why?
Oh, I'm not having a dinner with any politician. I am a community
None?
person. I am a
All right.
community person. Okay, so let's see.
Not one.
I'll be very honest. I am such a community person. I'd be significantly happier meeting with community people. If I would actually sit with a pol, oh, that's gonna be a good question. See, like there are some politicians that like I'm intrigued by. Like I am intrigued
Yeah.
by like folks from the past, that have like kind of shaped where we are today. But I'll be very frank, and I tell this to all these people. I know I work in an organization that deals with politicians all the time. I am not somebody that idolizes or wishes to talk to them, wishes to sit down with them and know about them. Like I genuinely would say that I will always pick the side of community. I will always pick the side of like sitting with like our community leaders, with our people that are in that community, with like influential leaders that have come maybe from the past. Like if we want to talk about people I would love to sit down with, I would want to sit down and have a conversation with people like MLK or Malcolm X or Muhammad
Yeah.
Ali, folks like that that have, revolutionized like
Yeah.
the like what it means to stand up for justice, right? Like if there was
Yeah.
one politician that would be curious to know, like, just where he got that strength from, it might be someone like Nelson Mandela. Like people like
Yeah.
that, right? But if you actually ask me about politicians, it's really funny for me to say as someone that speaks to politicians on a regular basis, but I would be significantly happier and more fun to sitting down with like our community and just knowing like what they had to go through to fight this. Like when I talk about someone like Malcolm X or MLK or Muhammad Ali, these guys stood at the front of like a resistance for any kind of anti-black racism, right? Like they stood at the front of like at the craziest parts of Jim Crow racism and said, we're not going to be treated like an other, right? And they were villainized to like till the end of their life for some of them, right? Like they were
Yeah.
villainized, they were killed, like they were people that put their lives on the line every single day because of what was going down for them in their lives. But for me, I will always be significantly happier sitting down with community, learning from community and talking to them about like the issues that they are actually facing.
Inspirational answer. Brother Omar, thank you so much for sharing your journey with us. Your dedication to the community and your insightful reflections give us so much hope for the future. You've set an example that many of us can learn from. To our listeners, we hope this conversation has provided you with a deeper understanding of the roots of our community here in North America and the hard work that goes into building and sustaining it. At NACIMCO, we are committed to celebrating leaders like Brother Omar and fostering connections that strengthen our community for generations to come. We invite you to continue this journey with us as we bring you more inspiring stories from across the continent. Thank you for watching, and until next time, Assalamu alaikum.